this particular point, however, we're going to turn to the scriptures. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, perhaps you'd like to open it at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, please. And Paul writes to the church in Philippi, verse 12 of chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And so reads the word of God. May he be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. A mention has already been made that my daughter was swimming in the London 2012 Paralympics. And you may have observed in the run-up to the Olympics that various newspapers and magazine articles were produced focusing on Britain's athletes and focusing too on some of the training schedules that those athletes have to undergo in order to get to the Olympics. Among those who were profiled was Rebecca Adlington, the swimmer. Since she was 12 years old, she has swum 25,000 miles. That's the equivalent of once around the earth. She swims 5 to 10 miles every day, a sort of Olympic Mount Everest. She trains 5 days a week, 48 weeks a year, and it's estimated that she has spent some 12,000 hours in the water. It's quite something, isn't it? Or diver Tom Daley, whose light and inspiration, of course, has been his father. Well, his father died last year at the age of 40. And Tom commented, "He's always in my mind." Though he did add in one column, "When he first took ill, I didn't miss a day of training." And then one of the greatest Olympians of all time, Sir Steve Redgrave, writes that he would go to the rowing club each day at 7:30 in the morning and would have the first of 3 sessions. The first hour and a half is endurance work on the water. The second session would be muscular work. and he would spend time using the weights. And then the third session would be endurance, again either on the water or in the gym. And then coming up to a championship, the number of sessions would increase from 3 to 4, and indeed in some cases to 5. Well, of course, you begin to realize when I share that with you that you don't get into an Olympic team, let alone on the podium, without an extraordinary amount of determination and effort. It requires hard work, a lot of pain, sacrifice, suffering, and single-mindedness to get there. But those qualities too apply to the Christian life. When you think about them, they are exemplified in the man who's at the very center of the passage that we were reading this morning, the Apostle Paul. In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul shares with the church in Philippi something of the secret of his ministry and life. He tells them and he tells us what the overriding ambition of his life was. He tells us what made him tick, what motivated him, what he had to do in ministry, what excited him. And you have that key verse, don't you, in verse 21. Just 6 words, but they're so expressive. To me, to live is Christ. To me, says Paul, what life is all about is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if to live is Christ, says Paul, well, to die is gain, because death for the Christian means more of Christ in heaven. It's true, isn't it, that what excites you usually ends up on your lips. You talk about the things that really excite you. And when you go through Philippians, you find that Paul mentions Jesus Christ some 50 times in the letter, and more still if you add in the pronouns. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ deeply. And his supreme concern was to honor Christ and glorify his name. And I trust and pray that that is your supreme concern as well. What we see is this, that Paul was fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and fully committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's one thing to say, for me to live is Christ. It's one thing to say that and to write that when everything's going well. It's quite another thing to say that when you're going through trials and adversity. I want to remind you this morning that that's really the context for that particular statement. Because as Paul writes to the Philippians and shares with them what's happening in his life, he makes it very clear, I'm facing trials. I'm facing difficulties for my loyalty to Jesus Christ. And when you turn to chapter 1, you discover that he mentions 3 particular trials. The first one is this, very quickly. His confinement. His confinement. 3 times in the passage, Paul speaks of being in chains. Verses 13, 14, and 17. In other words, Paul makes it very clear to the Philippians that he's a prisoner. And he's writing from Rome. And the book of Acts, at the very end of Acts, sheds a little light on this period in Paul's life. Paul is under house arrest, and he's chained to Roman soldiers, one on each side. And that just didn't last for a day or two. That went on into weeks and months, and indeed on into years. And it's important for us to think, just to step back from that and ponder it. Try to imagine
what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul to undergo that period of confinement. Paul, of course, was a great activist, wasn't he? A man who was always on the grow. He didn't let the grass grow under his feet, as we would sometimes say. And yet now he finds himself cooped up and chained, a bit like a bird in a cage. Was he depressed? Was he downcast? Well, surprisingly, as you read the letter, you discover that Paul is upbeat and positive. And he actually welcomes the experience because, however much frustration it might have brought to him, his primary concern is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear to the Philippians that what has happened to him has actually advanced the gospel. And that brings him tremendous joy. He says so in verses 12 and following. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And then he explains, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And as Paul reflects on this period of confinement, he begins to see God is working in this, and it's serving to advance the gospel. First of all, his chains gave him access to the lost. There were, of course, the Roman guards, weren't there, that were changed periodically throughout the day. Paul had, as it were, a captive audience. Couldn't get away from him. And a man who's so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ would naturally have spoken to them about his Lord and Savior. And then, of course, he's awaiting trial, isn't he? And he's going to come before the emperor. And there was official work to do. And as well as that, there would have been clerks, Roman officials, coming in and out, speaking to him. Why are you here? Tell us a little bit about your background. Paul would have had opportunity to share with those kinds of people. New doors were opening up as a result of this confinement. And then in addition to those things, his experience gave fresh courage to the believers in Rome. Paul makes that very clear in verse 14, that when the believers in Rome heard about what he was undergoing, they looked at themselves and said, you know, we have freedom, we have so many good things happening in our lives, and look at Paul, look how passionate and committed he is. We need to step up our game and share our faith more fervently and more openly with the people around us. And so what I'm saying is this: here is Paul, and he makes this great statement, for me to live is Christ. But please remember the context. He's in confinement. Most prisoners are preoccupied with how to escape their confinement. But Paul's preoccupation was this: how can Christ be exalted in this situation? And he was glad to lose his freedom if thereby the gospel gained a greater freedom. Trial number one. Trial number two, very quickly, has to do with critics. There are always those who will criticize you in the work. And Paul had his share of critics. And he refers to these in verses 15 and 16. He's already said that many in Rome had reflected on what was happening to Paul and were encouraged to preach the gospel more fervently. But he indicates that that was a mixed group. Some preached Christ from goodwill, he indicates in verses 14 and 15. But there were others who weren't interested in encouraging Paul. They too preached Christ, but as he says in verse 15a, they preached out of envy and rivalry. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Their chief concern was not so much to bring glory to Christ as to add to Paul's affliction. Seems that they were jealous of Paul, his gifting, and his position. They were happy to see him confined, and they used the opportunity to advance themselves. It's difficult to lose your freedom. It's difficult to be confined. It's difficult, too, to lose your reputation and to have your good name spoken against. Paul, of course, had no way to clear his name in this situation. And of course, he doesn't deny that it didn't hurt. But he didn't allow himself to become bitter about it. Why? Because what mattered most to him was not his own reputation, but the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pleased that the good news of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed, even by Christians whose motives weren't what they should have been. Then trial number three is this, the possibility of execution. It was about AD 56 when Paul stood before the Roman procurator Festus in a court of law in Caesarea and appealed to Caesar, because false charges had been leveled against him by certain Jewish leaders who were intent on killing him. And Festus declared, well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And so what follows is a long journey, a long voyage to Rome, a very perilous voyage indeed. But to cut things short, having arrived in Rome, he remained in custody and was awaiting the hearing before the Emperor Nero. And Nero, of course, was a man who had many gifts and talents, but he was also a volatile character. So Paul wasn't quite sure how things were going to work out for him. And he reflects that in this first chapter. He was in something of a personal dilemma with regard to his future. On the one hand, he was quite happy to die. If that would happen, he would be with Christ, which is better by far. On the other hand, verse 24, he wanted to live on and be of useful service in ministry and evangelism. But notice, please, once again, what the guiding principle is. The end of verse 20. He says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's so passionate, isn't he, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philippians 1:21 presents us with a very powerful statement indeed about one man's commitment and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all the more remarkable whenever you reflect on the context in which that statement is made. His freedom had been taken away, his reputation was being tarnished, and he wasn't quite sure if his life was going to come to an end. What's the purpose of all this? Why does Paul write these things? To attract praise for himself? Most certainly not. To expose the weaknesses of the Philippians? No. I want to suggest to you that his purpose is this, not only to inform, but also to inspire and encourage them and to motivate them to greater things. He wants to show them what it really means to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in short, what he says is this, it's not easy. Just look at what I'm going through. It's not easy. And we remind students over and over again that it's not going to be easy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in a church or on the foreign field. It's not easy to live the Christian life. You know that. I know that. And we have to expect that there will be trials. And Paul shares with the Philippians some of his trials. Maybe you're experiencing that today. God knows all about that. Thank God he's in control of it as well. And he knows what he's doing in allowing them to come into your life. But in addition to reminding them that true commitment costs, there's something else here that's important. And it's this, that whatever the cost, Christ is always worth it. He's always worth it. I don't know about you, but as I reflected on these words a few days ago, I found myself thinking along these lines. To go through all of that, Paul, that wasn't easy. To keep your joy, that's wonderful. Boy, the Lord Jesus Christ really meant something to you. He was so special, so important. He's worthy. And we need to remind ourselves and keep on reminding the students that no matter what the trial is, he's worthy. Worthy of our highest and best. And what is our momentary and temporary suffering? In the light of the suffering that he underwent to redeem us at the cross of Calvary. Yes, he is worthy. You're not hearing any complaints from the Apostle Paul. He's rejoicing in Jesus. And our desire at colleges is, yes, to help train students for ministry, but also this, to enable them to grow in their knowledge of Jesus and to love him more deeply.